Can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I'd like to continue after the feeding of the 5,000 and the account that happened right after that. Just a while back, I preached on the feeding of the 5,000, and we see the next account is Jesus and Peter walking on the water. A number of years ago, our family spent some time, a week out of family week, had done that a couple years, and the one has left a vivid memory in our children, especially the older children's minds. We had stayed in a tent. I believe it was the first year we went. We had this small tent, and family week, they had some campers and tents set up outside, and then you were there for the week, and had classes during the day, and it was a good time together. Well, one evening, I believe it was in the middle of the week, we were fast asleep. It would have been, I'm not sure what time, after midnight. Well, after midnight, and there's this storm came in. So we had this little tent, and it came in very quick. And I remember the winds and the waves, the rain. And it really blew. It came in fast, and we had the tent has tarp on the bottom or whatever, and there was water inside on the floor, and we couldn't hardly talk to each other. We had a holler to, and so we ended up. I thought a couple times the tent was going to go, and with us in it, and we were standing on the ends. The Sue and I were in the ends, and so the older children were in the ends there, and we made it till the storm passed. It did. We stayed there, and afterward, it was just everything was wet. Everything was scattered around, and so it was the storm. We were all drenched, and we looked inside, and there they were in the building. They were looking out. We saw the lights on. There was those looking out, and that evening, then we all for the rest of the night. Those in the tents were looked like the living room in the SMBI was a motel. Everybody was in there, and so. But it was a memory that we'll never forget, the storm. So, and also I wanted to mention that, you know, the people that were inside during the storm, they could not do anything to help us. I mean, the winds were that strong and the rain. I mean, all they could do is watch us out there in weathering the storm. Afterward, they offered help and we came in. But it's unlike the story today is during a storm, and Jesus was there in the middle of the storm for them. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we see here we have the story of them in the middle of the boat in the middle of the lake here, and this storm came in. This one didn't last for a half an hour like ours did, but this lasted for all night or through the night. And so the disciples and this account here can be an encouragement to us when we go through storms of life today. So we can find ourselves in the middle of a storm, and we can rest on his promises, and we can know that he will be there for us, just like he was for his disciples in our account today. So it's a picture of the Lord and the church today. The Christians are like the on the sea in the midst of a storm, and Christ is in heaven making intercession for us. So we want to look at this, and the title could be Lessons from the Boat. I was struggling with a title. What to call this, but we can look at it for you. We're going to look at lessons from the boat, or what did they learn? What can we learn from this story? Now, this story follows the feeding of the 5,000and the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. I'm going to start reading here in verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Jesus answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So here we see the storm coming right after the mountaintop experience. So they were there and witnessed and helped the feeding of the 5,000. And maybe sometimes our important life lessons come after the mountaintop experience. Now this word in verse 22 says, and Jesus constrained them. It sort of gives the idea that they didn't want to go away. You know, he sent the multitudes away, and it seems like the disciples really, he had to compel them to go. And I believe John's account gives us a little clue as to why. Because it says in John's account that they wanted to make him a king just after the feeding of the 5,000, and they were going to take him by force and make him a king. And that's when Jesus sent the multitudes away and sends the disciples away on the boat to the other side. And verse 23 says, and he went up to the mountain to pray. He got alone with God and was praying. And they were in the middle of the sea, and this storm came up. A strong wind and the waves. It says that this was a severe storm. It was tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. It gives us the idea that this was probably a scary situation for them. Now we have to remember these were professional fishermen. Some of these were professional fishermen on the boats. They knew the water. They knew how to operate a boat, unlike myself. They were struggling, I believe, to keep this boat afloat, and this was not a short time. It says that this is the fourth watch would be 3 o'clock in the morning to the 6 o'clock. So if they would have got sent off by dark, we don't know what time that was, but here they were on the water 6, 7, 8 hours. And this should have been only taking them a couple hours to get across. So that's the intensity of the storm here. And so one thing we see, it never mentions them wanting to go back. And we're going to end up with a note on their perseverance. But we see like a lot of times when storms come, you know, we set off, and then when opposition comes, we want to turn back. That's a human tendency. And we don't see that here in them. But they faced the storm. They faced the storm, and that's what we need to do as well. Now, the last time they had a storm, this is not the first time they encountered a storm on the sea, but the last time, the account earlier in Matthew 8, he was along in the ship with them. So now, he is not in the ship with them. He's there by themselves, and this was another test, maybe. And so I believe they could say, you know, where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is he? And I believe that can be Satan's line to us today in the midst of a storm. You know, he can say, you know, where is Jesus in your situation? Or what kind of a friend is he? And that's altogether wrong. You know, whether we can see him or not, he's there. Whether we can feel his presence or not, he is there. And if there's one thing that we can get from this lesson is that the promise, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He will be there for us no matter who we are and what situation we're in. Even though they couldn't see Jesus, Jesus could see them. You know, Galilee, it says that he went up in the mountain to pray. Now, Galilee, this was surrounded by mountains here, and you can picture the lake is lower, and they're out in the lake, and Jesus is up in the mountain. And could the disciples see Jesus? Probably not. But could Jesus see them? Very likely. Yes, I believe Jesus saw them. I believe he knew the speed of the winds and how high the waves are. So his eyes were on them, and maybe they couldn't see him physically, but he was there. And You know, there are times in our lives when things can look hopeless and dark, and things can be going the wrong way, and when faith just wants to leave us, and in those times it's maybe hard to see God. It's hard to see God and to know that He's there. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And that's a promise that we have. Like there for the disciples, Jesus is up in the mountain. He knew what was going on. And likewise today, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and nothing will go unnoticed. Nothing. I think this fact should encourage us. So Jesus knew they were struggling, how they were trying to row in the storm, and how close they were to going down. So why did He put them in the storm? Why did He send them off? You know, it says that he sent them off. He constrained them to go. And they were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. Unlike Jonah, you know, Jonah was out of the will of God. And we see that in Jonah's case, when the storm came, it was a storm of correction. But this storm here for the disciples was not a storm of correction. It was a storm of maybe perfection. God perfecting them. God was, and we'll see the outcome at the end, how it did bring its intended purpose, more faith. Yes, Peter did have some struggle with unbelief there, but we need to remember that he did have a faith, and it did, the end result brought them to worshiping God, and that's what he wants us to do. So the point, God leads us into storms by divine appointment. You know, just like the Spirit led Christ out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So God can lead us into our storms. And the purpose, and we were talking about in Sunday school a little bit, what's the purpose? The purpose is He wants to mature our faith. He wants us to grow. He wants us to step out of the boat. And each one of us will have a different... different situations. He knows what we need. He knew what the disciples needed. You know, before they were with him in the boat, this time he wasn't in the boat. The next time he was going to leave them. So he knows what we need. And he's always interested in revealing more of himself to us. You know, how can he, how does he do that? How does he reveal more of himself to us? Well, in our story, you know, he put them into the storm. And that storm brought them to a place of crying out, and to brought them to a place of increasing their faith. So how can God, you know, how can God do that for us, or how can we know more of Jesus or God as our provider unless we have a need? You know, how can we know God more as a God of comfort until we need comfort? You know, how can we need God more in as a redeemer until we need to be rescued? You see, God, He wants to reveal more of Himself to us. You know, it's very interesting. It's wonderful when Jesus can come into our situation and say, "Be of good cheer. It is I. I'm with you." You know, don't be afraid. And that's the promise. That's what he said to them. And that's what he can say to us today. So in the midst of the storm, Jesus came to them personally. And that's how he can do for us today, come to us personally. So that's very comforting for us to know that he will, as he was there for the disciples, he will be there for us today. Nothing is going to catch him unawares. He knows what is going on. You know, a verse there in Isaiah says, "When I pass through the waters, I will be with you." And that's a promise. That's a promise that we can claim as our own. So another thing we notice is that he came at the right time. He came at the right time. May have not been the right time for the disciples thought, but he came in the right time when they needed him the most, in their moment of desperation. Think about Abraham and Isaac. You know, when God told Abraham not to take his son's life, all of a sudden there was a ram caught in the thicket at the right time. It was there. It was there for them, and coming at the right time, and we and that's, it was when all their human hope was gone. They were rowing for their lives all night. And, you know, they could have had the attitude, well, what's the use? What's the use? You know, we came out here, or ship's going down, or, you know, I knew we shouldn't have left. You know, I had this, they didn't want to go. I knew we shouldn't have left, but they didn't. You know, and sometimes I think we can feel like our situation is hopeless or whatever. You know, I had to think of Isaiah in chapter 40 when he says, when they were the children of Israel, it says, you know, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? My way is hidden from the Lord. It's like God doesn't know about what I'm going through. And that's not true. And it was pointed out to them, you know, have you not known? Have you not heard? That's God knows about every situation, and God does care. God does care. So we need to remember that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. You know, they did not say, well, the ship's going down, just might as well go with it. But they persevered all night. They persevered. They started out, they met the opposition, but they did not turn back. They persevered. And I think that's what we need to do. There's a lesson here on persevering, keeping on. God wants to reveal more of himself to them, to us, but we got to go through the storm to get it. So in verse 26, it says that the disciples saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled. Here comes Jesus. He came out walking on the sea towards them. And the winds were still there and the waves were still there. But he's walking on the water towards them. So why didn't they recognize him? You know, why didn't they recognize him? They just spent the day before with the feeding of the 5,000. So I'm not sure if they had been waiting in faith, would have they recognized him? But or why did they jump to their conclusions that it was a ghost? So it doesn't, just shows they're human and like us today. You know, I think it was a sense of fear. And I think we see that, you know, Peter's response was a lack of faith. And we, fear and faith are opposites. So they had this fear and needed to be replaced with faith. Fear can blind us to the eyes, to the presence of God, to the presence of the Lord. But in verse 27, he says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And that's the words of Jesus. That's the common words. You'll find them throughout Scripture, especially after his resurrection. He says, you know, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. And I think of the promise there in Isaiah 41 where it says, you know, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. We can see he'll strengthen us, he'll help us, he'll uphold us. He will be there for us. And it is I, be of good cheer. You know, it's the same, this words, it is I, is the same words that God spoke to Moses there when he felt inadequate to go back to Pharaoh. And he said, to the people, he says, who shall you say that I am? He says, I am. Tell him, I am sent you. That's the same words. Jesus says, it is I, it is I. So verse 28, we see that Peter recognized his voice, Jesus' voice. How did Peter recognize his voice? How do you think Peter recognized his voice? I believe it's simple. He was spending time with him. You know, just the day before, they were eating together, they were listening to him, but he heard his voice. And very key today, do we hear his voice? In the time of our storm, in the middle of our storm, the storm was still going. The winds were still going here, and he heard his voice. And I wondered, you know, if we're living the day and age that we're living in, with all the noise and commotion, and the earbuds in, and the, you know, the do we have do can we hear his voice when he's speaking to us in our time? You know, can we hear it? Can we listen? Do we listen to God? Do we listen for his voice? You know, the verse there, it says, be still and know that I am God. And that takes some, maybe a spiritual pause and to listen. Sometimes we, in our middle of our situations, we need to be still and know that he is God and be listening for his voice. When he comes in the middle of our situation, said, here, be not afraid, it is I, be of good cheer. So in verse 28, we see, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee under the water. So here he's asking to come out of the boat. Now, how many times in our situations, what's the first thing we want to ask for? What's the first thing we want to ask for? We want to ask for to take this storm away, right? To get me out of this difficult, whatever it is. But here he says, he asked to get out of the boat. And if we think about it, focus was not on the storm. His focus was on Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Come. He didn't say, watch your step, or take your shoes off, but come. That was his words. Come. And we know that Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He walked on the water. So the first miracle was Jesus walking on the water, and now here's Peter walking on the water, second miracle. But in order for him to walk on the water, he had to have his complete focus on Jesus. And when he had his complete focus on Jesus, he walked on the water. And then as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. What happened? He lost his focus, right? He lost his focus. Jesus didn't move away from Peter. Where did the breakdown come? Did Jesus step away, or did Jesus, Jesus didn't move. It was Peter that rather stopped focusing on Jesus, because he was the source of his strength. The ability for him to walk on the water came from him focusing on Jesus. Now, before we criticize Peter for taking his eyes off of Jesus, I think we need to look at his demonstration of faith. I think he needs we need to look at his great faith. He dared to be different. anybody can sit in the boat. That's the comfortable spot. That's the area of we can be very complacent in the boat. But it takes a person of faith to step out of the boat. When Jesus said, come, he came. He went out of the boat, and we will see his faith turned into action. But he didn't stay in the boat and keep his life jacket on like the others. They probably had their life jackets on, and they were just not ready to get out of this comfort zone. But Peter stepped out of the boat. And if in order to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat. You have to get out of your comfort zone. And walking on water is like facing your fears, facing it, not letting have fear have the last word. It's faith. And Peter walked on water. Peter heard the master's voice and responded to his call. Now, he wasn't walking on water by his own strength. It was dependent on his faith. Faith, because as soon as he shifted his focus to the waves, he began to sink. So all of a sudden, he was focusing on Jesus, and all of a sudden, he focuses on the waves. And what happened? He goes down, and he began to look at his circumstances. Focus on Jesus or focus on your circumstances. And the lesson here is that we need to focus on Jesus in the storm. We need to focus on him. He looked at Jesus, and he was able to walk on water. And he looked at his circumstances, and he began to sink. So, and most of the time for us, when we go where we're looking, right? When you drive down the road, how long can you drive looking at the field or whatever your interests are out there? If you look at the cornfield, too long, you'll soon be driving towards the cornfield, right? We go where we're looking. And the lesson here is that we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here to Jesus' comment to Peter later on. He says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Later on, Jesus said to him. And doubting is simply, this word doubt is could mean or means standing uncertain at two different ways, at two ways, having two ways in front of you. And so Peter started out with this great faith, and then he ended up with this little faith because he saw two ways. He was focused, he was going two ways instead of one. And it's like in James where it says, you know, the double-minded man that, you know, is the wavering faith, the one that looks back and forth. So we need to have a single focus on Jesus in our storms, in our trials, in our situations. So how do we do this? How do you do that? What are some practical things that we can do to keep our eyes on Jesus when we have this storm, when we have this difficult circumstance, or we have a health situation? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? There was a certain man that had a terminal cancer, and he was known to have to be at peace about it. And somebody asked him, how do you have that kind of a peace in this situation, in your situation, you know, with terminal cancer? How do you do that? And he said his response was that, well, he says, I took the promises of God, took over 100 promises of God and put them on paper, had it laminated, and just looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. He said, when I focused on my situation, I lacked peace. And when I focus on all the promises of God is when peace came. And I had to think, you know, that is a practical way. How can we focus on Jesus? And all of our storms are different. Everybody's storms are different and different degrees. But, you know, there's lots and lots of promises in the Bible that apply to every one of them, that apply to everyone. So no matter what my situation is, what your situation is, the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, is the same. You know, it is I. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. And there's many promises in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of promises that have the words in to help us to look up, you know, look up, looking up. And when we get our eyes, you know, maybe on our situation, when we look up, you know, Christ is at the right hand of the Father today, but looking up. And there's examples of nature. Look, you know, behold the birds, you know, lessons we can learn from the birds and the flowers, the lilies. In Isaiah, I referred to that earlier about the children of Israel were saying, you know, that my way is hidden from the Lord. You know, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? You know, it's like, my way, God does not understand what's going on here in my situation. But the answer to him, the answer there was that they need to look up, lift up your eyes. I think is the exact words out of Isaiah 40. Lift up your eyes. You know, Isaiah says, you know, how can you say that? How can you say my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that, O Jacob? Because have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not seen? You know, look at all that God is doing, has done. Look at creation. Isaiah points back to creation. And he says, you know, God is the one that He measures the waters, and he weighs the mountains, and trying to get our minds towards the greatness of God and who he is. And we're getting our, it's actually the focus, it's where we're focused. Are we focused on ourselves and our situation, or are we focused on God? We need to we need to lift up our eyes and focus on him and what he has done and all the many promises that are there for us. So what was Peter's problem? What was Peter's problem here? So we looked at his great faith, you know. Now, why did he doubt? Why did he doubt? Was it the speed of the wind? Was it the scariness of the sea? You know, or was it a lack of faith? I believe Jesus points it out, it was a lack of faith. It was his lack of faith. You know, the speed of the wind and the wind and the height of the waves and the depth of the sea there, you know, that was all immaterial. You know, Jesus was walking on the water. But it was his little faith. And I was wondering, you know, as I thought about it, how many times Jesus complimented a great faith? Not too many. Not too many, but many times it's the otherwise. O ye of little faith. And so we need to have faith. You know, thinking about Peter, you know, he did have, when he stepped out of the boat, as Christ called him, he answered the call and stepped out of the boat. And faith is the ability to trust what we can't see. To trust what we can't see. When he stepped out of the boat, he didn't know, I mean, he had to believe that he could walk on water. And it wasn't, the end result wasn't known. And that's what faith is. You know, there's a African antelope, it's called the impala, that can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet long in one leap. You know, but he won't jump unless he can see where he lands. And that's like maybe like me sometimes, you know, we want to know where we're going to land. And faith is simply the ability to trust what we can't see. And he stepped out of the boat. You know, it doesn't take a lot of faith to stay in the boat, but it takes faith to get out of the boat. And it's not faith until it's action, you know, Peter first believed it, and then he acted on it. He believed it, and then he acted on it. And just like in our Sunday school lesson, you know, the first he had to come to his senses, and then he went. He acted on it. He believed it, and went home. So Peter would have never walked on water hadn't he acted on his belief. So when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink, he realized it. And he realized his failure, and he cried out for help. Now, as I was thinking, his prayer could have been said in about a second. You know, what is it? What did he say? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. It was a very short prayer, but he cried out for help. And I think that this is a key lesson here in this story, his desperation. You know, he saw that he had his failure, and he cried out, you know, and Jesus was right there for him. You know, if there's one word in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus was there and stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then he said, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? But he was there for him immediately. You know, Jesus could have said, this is not his nature, but he could have said, well, I'm going to let him go down a couple times and so he learns his lesson. But no, Jesus was right there for him immediately. He will be right there for you. He will be right there for me when we need him. If we cry out, it is a cry of desperation, and he will be there for us just like he was there for Peter. In Psalms it says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into my ears. And I was pondering this thought of desperation, being desperate. Is there any place in the Bible that God or Jesus did not respond to it's a cry of desperation? You know, I believe he responds. He responds. And but we need to, you know, ask and to seek and to knock. You know, we don't get what we don't ask for. It says, you have not because you ask not. So here we see Peter being taken by the hand and taken back to the boat. And they were taken back to the boat. Here we see the third miracle, that the storm was calmed. The sea, the winds and the wind ceased, it says in verse 32. So we see, and then they responded in verse 33, and it says, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, they all of them in the boat together. It says they came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You know, you'd think they would have said, "Wow, Peter walked on water. Wow." But that wasn't the emphasis. The emphasis was they worshiped and said, "Thou art the Son of God." And I believe that was the purpose of miracles, was not for the miracles in themselves, but it was to for those that were there, so that they would believe. And Jesus many times said that he is the Son of God, and a lot of people struggled with that. When he said he's the Son of God, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't like that. But and I believe the miracles supported that he is the Son of God. He is who he said he was. You know, this, and it brought them to the proper place of worship. And I believe that was the intended purpose of the miracles. But they worshiped him. You know, the last time they said, you know, even the winds and the waves obey him. And now they say, "Thou art the Son of God." They knew who he was and that he was they recognized his deity. Another thing we see here is that Peter was open to correction. Jesus corrected him. You know, he says, "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Why didst thou doubt?" And we see that in Scripture, you know, the Bible says that all Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And also, so we see the Word of God is there for our reproof and correction. And also we see in 2 Timothy that this can come from our brothers. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So here we see in this story, there's two types of storms, and we touched on Sunday school a little bit with the two types of the God disciplining us. But we see two types of storms. You know, the one is the storm of correction. You know, where we're out of God's will, maybe we're disobeying God's will. And I'm thinking of Jonah. Jonah was out at sea, and the winds came because he was running away from God. And God used that storm, he used the fish, and he used that whole thing, you know, to accomplish his will. So God has storms of correction, and also he has storms of maybe you could say perfection, or when he's trying to mature us. He wanted to bring us to a higher level of faith. Think about it, the disciples. At the end, did they have a higher level of faith? Did that incident bring maturing in their Christian walk? I believe it did. And God does the same for us today. You know, just because we're Christian doesn't mean that we're just going to have smooth sailing. You know, because we accepted Christ and are in a church family doesn't mean we're just going to have smooth sailing. I believe in John it says, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I believe that every victory builds more faith. You know, the disciples went from that to the next, and it was faith building, maturing. And that's what God wants to do for us. So when we find ourselves in a storm, you know, because we're obeying God, and that's what the disciples were doing. They were obedient. It appears like they didn't want to even go, and Jesus told them to go. So they were in God's will. When we find ourselves there, we must remember that he brought us there and he will take care of us. You know, just as he saw them from the mountain, you know, he's at the right hand of the God, right hand of the Father, interceding for us today. And there is no storm that God is unaware of. None. You know, whether it comes from him, whether it comes through other people, or whether it comes from Satan, I believe God is controlling the thermostat. God knows. You know, he's not going to allow a storm Like he's like when you think about it, the testings, you know, God's not going to give you a college test if you're in middle school. We wouldn't do that here. God knows what we God. God's he understands, and there's nothing that's going to catch him unawares. Nothing done behind his back or without his permission. So some of these storms can affect our finances. Maybe some can affect our relationships. Some can affect our health. There's storms of injustice. But one thing we know, it doesn't matter the type of storm it is, Jesus is triumphant over every storm. You know, when we have something, maybe we say we're in the middle of a storm and we're like in water over our heads. You know, that's a term we use. We're in water over our heads. We need to remember that it's all under Jesus' feet. Jesus walked on water. It's all under his feet. And we can be, that can bring us peace and assurance to know that he is. True peace is not the absence of a storm, but it's the presence of God in the storm. Like in the middle of a storm, you know, you have the eye, you know, where it's calm. And God, we might have to go through the storm. We can be in the storm, in the eye, and it's peace. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your caring for us. Help us never to say that, where are you? That my way is hidden from you. Help us all to recognize that you are at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and there's nothing that goes by you without your notice. So, Father, we thank you for your wanting to mature us and help us to grow and to be more like you, to be perfect. So, Lord, we just thank you for each one that is here this morning. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to claim the many, many promises that are in your word to keep our focus on you. Father, we forgive us when we fail. And, Father, I just pray that you will guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can we have a song?